We're going to read two passages from the Old Testament this morning, so I'll ask you to turn to the book of Job, the 31st chapter of Job, and then we'll read a portion also from the book of Deuteronomy. But first, Job chapter 31, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Begin reading in Job with the 31 with the 13th verse and read through verse 28. Please stand with me as we show our respect for God as we hear Him speak to us through His inspired Word. Hear the Word of God. Job writes, "If I have despised the claim of my male or my female slaves when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises and when He calls me to account? What will I answer Him? Did not He who made me in the womb make Him, the same one fashion us in the womb? If I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the orphan has not shared it, but from my youth he grew up with me as with a father, and from infancy I guided her. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, if he has not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan, because I saw I had support in the gate, let my shoulder fall from the socket and my arm be broken off at the elbow, for calamity from God is a terror to me. Because of His majesty I can do nothing. If I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because my wealth was great and because my hand had secured so much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone or the moon going in splendor, and my heart became secretly enticed and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above." And Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning with verse 12 and reading through the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love them, He chose their descendants after them, even you, above all peoples, as it is this day. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows His love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and cling to Him, and you shall swear by His name. For He is your praise, and He is your God who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the heaven." Our New Covenant reading is taken from the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, but we will once again begin our reading in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians and read through the 6th chapter and the 9th verse. Beginning with the 22nd verse of chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower falls off, the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. One cannot deny that the great theme, or at least a great theme of the gospel, is reconciliation. That God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. The gospel reveals the good news that God in Christ reconciles sinful men to a holy God, and that ought to be remarkable to us. I know we grow used to it, but it really is a remarkable thing that a holy God reconciles sinful men to himself, and we stand in Christ acceptable to God. He is eager to be reconciled to us. All men are alienated from God by federal and personal sin. I'll explain that briefly. Federal sin means that Adam was our great representative, and the scriptures teach us that when Adam sinned, that all those who descended from him sinned in him and fell with him, and God's wrath abides upon all the descendants of Adam because of his sin. And of course, we also know that from that, Adam in his fall became sinful from the heart, and all then who descend from him have that sin nature as well, so that we not only sinned in Adam, but we imitate Adam, and we sin personally as well. A lot of people don't like that idea of sinning in Adam and being guilty in Adam, but please understand that this is the very heart of the gospel itself as well, for if you don't like federal representation in sin, then you will not like federal representation in Christ either. But Christ is the second Adam, has lived and died in our place, raised from the dead, gives us life, and it is because of him as our representative that we have life eternal and are acceptable to God. But you see, we are sinners by nature, alienated from God, and yet all in Christ are reconciled to God through Christ's work on our behalf as our federal head. So, reconciliation between God and man is the very heart of the gospel. But you see, the gospel also has, as a message, a result or a necessary fruit of that, that because God in Christ is reconciling men to himself, that God is also in Christ reconciling men to men. You see, we are not only alienated from God by sin, but we are alienated from one another. Stop and think about it. When you're mad at somebody, or somebody's mad at you, why is that? There's always sin involved, isn't there? There's always sin involved. And so sin separates men. Believers, though, in Christ are reconciled in one body to each other as we are in Christ. This is the message of the body of Christ that we see in the book of Ephesians. That not only are we reconciled to God, but what's the fruit of that? Well, the fruit of that is that we are members of Christ's body, and we have duties and privileges in that body. And believers then live out this reconciliation in obedience to God's word, and that's giving you the background for what we're talking about here and what we read. The duties of wives to husbands, husbands to wives, parents to children, children to parents, slaves to masters, masters to slaves. You see, what all of this is about is what it means to be reconciled to God in Christ and how that works its way out in being reconciled to one another in the body of Christ. Having said that, there's a tendency for every one of us to be more concerned about the duties of others than we are about ourselves. Right? You see it in the disciples, and they were godly men. Jesus, just before he ascends to heaven, is speaking to the disciples, and he's telling Peter about what's going to happen to him. Peter, the time is going to come when you're going to have your hands bound, and you're not going to be able to go where you want to go. And Peter says, what about John? What's going to happen to him? You see, and Jesus doesn't go anywhere there. He says, what's that to you, Peter? You worry about you. Don't worry about John. You worry about you. But you see, we insist that others do what they are supposed to do before we do what we're supposed to do. Well, I'd really love my wife if she were more submissive. Well, I'd submit to my husband if he were more loving. Well, I'd be more inclined to instruct my children if they were more receptive. Well, I'd be more obedient to my parents if they were a little bit more easygoing. You see, it just goes on, and all the excuses come up. And you see, all of that is just what it is. We're always more inclined to think about the duties of others than we are about ourselves. And yet God insists that we do what we are supposed to do regardless of what other people are doing around us. Let me remind you that the one that we are to imitate is the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone ever had a reasonable excuse not to fulfill his responsibilities because of the sins of others, it was certainly Jesus. Everything that was done against him was done unjustly. Every cutting remark and every betrayal, everything that happened to him, the circumstances of his birth, of his life, the rejection, and so on and so forth. If ever anyone had a reason to be bitter and to say, I've just had it, you know, just go away. But that is not what Christ did. He fulfilled his duties in the face of grave rebellion all about him. So God would have us to focus on our responsibilities. Well, we looked the last couple of weeks at the duties of inferiors to superiors. And yet we come to the end of this section in dealing with these domestic relationships and work relationships, and we read in verse 9, and masters do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. You can see the pattern, can't you? Wives to husbands, husbands to wives, parents to children, children to parents, slaves to masters, masters to slaves. He's saying these are the particular duties to each one in these various positions and circumstances. The first thing that I want to point out to you here is that superiors are governed by the same principle as inferiors. That's what we see in these words. And masters do the same things to them. He's spelled out the duties of slaves to masters, and in a very brief, and it's rather full, and then he turns around in the 9th verse and he says, and you who are in places of authority over those who are under your authority, you do the same things to them. Say, well, wait a minute. How does that work? It says here, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. According to the flesh, does that mean that masters are supposed to be obedient to slaves according to the flesh? I want to point out that there's something else that is going on here. The principle that is being encouraged and enforced here is the principle of justice and equity. that both are ruled and governed by the same law. There is not one law for the rich and another for the poor. There is not one law for the master and a different one for the slave. But rather there is one covenant-keeping God and one law of the covenant that governs every single one of these relationships. And this is simply another way of saying what has been said all along, that you are to fulfill the obligations that God gives to you in your particular station and place. And so, let me first explain this by saying that you do not have the identical duties required of inferiors. You see, if you say, and this is what is trying to be done by those who have adopted an egalitarian principle, they go back and they say, well, you understand that in Christ there's no longer slave nor free, and there's no longer male nor female. And so all of the distinctions and all of the duties that are distinct to those particular peoples and groups are off the table. Everyone is just one big happy family, and you're just... That is not what the Apostle Paul is getting at in this place. This admonition to masters to do the same things to those who are their inferiors does not negate the difference between the particular duties of superiors and inferiors, or equals. The general principle of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you assumes something else. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you if you were in their position. That's what is being said here. And so, we see that this idea that all of particular duties of slaves to masters are also the identical duties of masters to slaves would eliminate the very distinctions that are taught. That is, that masters are required to render obedience to slaves. If that's what is being taught here, that's what was required of slaves to masters. You cannot deny, let me rephrase that, you cannot use the text to deny what the text is teaching. You understand? You don't use the text to deny what the context and the rest of the text is teaching. There are distinctions. So this would not only eliminate the very distinctions that are being taught in this passage, that everyone in the body of Christ is unique and has a place, and as each one does his particular duty, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You can go back and you can speak about what the Apostle Paul teaches. He says, listen, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If it's an ear, you know, how's the ear going to get from one place to another? Can you just picture that, an ear rolling down the aisle here? I mean, that's kind of stupid. No, there are distinctions, and the body works as each one fulfills his particular duty. So not only would this eliminate the very distinctions that are taught, but this would undermine all relationships. It would destroy the relationship between parents and children. Dr. Spock's generation that has given rise to the children's rights movement, which basically says, parents, you're no longer in authority. The children are. Will destroy and is destroying the family. The feminist movement that says there's no distinction between husbands and wives and men and women is destroying femininity. It's destroying women and it's destroying manhood because men are allowing these things to happen. And it's destroying all of the relationships that bind us together. So the distinction between parents and children, husbands and wives, if this is the way that this is interpreted, would be absolutely meaningless. So please understand, you do not have the identical duties required of inferiors. You who live in that position of being a superior do not have the identical duties. But having said that, you are governed by the same covenant law. I think reading the parallel passage in the book of Colossians will help you out, because I think it gives a little bit more detail to what the Apostle Paul is saying in the book of Ephesians. In the fourth chapter of Colossians, the first verse, we read this: "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." You see, that's the parallel passage. Remember, you always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And this corresponds to, "And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven." Do you see how they coincide together? So what is the duty? Justice and fairness. The law defines relationships and the duties particular to the parties. You can understand it in contracts. Tenants and landlords are bound by one contract. Tenants have one set of responsibilities. Landlords have another set of responsibilities. And both are to be diligent in fulfilling their responsibilities, because there is a God in heaven who will hold them accountable. It would be foolish to say, "Landlords, you are required to pay your tenants rent. And tenants, you are responsible to provide housing for your landlords." That would be absurd, wouldn't it? It just overturns the whole concept of the contract. But what is required? Tenants must fulfill the terms of their contract, and landlords must as well, as to the Lord. And so we see once again that there is one law that governs all. Now, here I want to pause and remind you that what he is saying here to those who are in authority is, you are not above the law. Just because you think that you have this authority does not mean that you are not under authority at the same time. May I just make an observation here, and it's obvious to all of us. But I find that one of the reasons why there is such cynicism in our culture today against the authority that is borne by the civil magistrate is because the civil magistrate, by and large, believe that they are not under any obligation to the laws that they write. Can I just give you a couple of examples? They are absolutely outraged when a private businessman erects a Ponzi scheme meaning that current depositors are paying off previous depositors, and it just goes on and on. And they are absolutely outraged, properly so. And yet they continue to insist on the greatest Ponzi scheme in the United States, which is Social Security. There is no difference, except we're in authority, we can do it, you're under authority, you can't. All right? That is not one law governing rich and poor, governing superior and inferior. In fact, it is a great hypocrisy. So Dianne Feinstein will vote to repeal your right to keep and bear arms, while she herself insists on carrying a concealed weapon. Because, after all, she is important. One law governs us all. Well, let's get back to this. You are governed by the same covenant law. What does that mean? Well, as superiors, and I'm speaking, and remember that we all bear these various relationships, as superiors, you share the same general duties with inferiors. That is justice and equity, even-handedness. As we speak to employers, we would say that you are to be devoted to your employees' well-being, just as those who are employees are to be devoted to the success of their employers. That's a general duty, right? You are to be devoted to the well-being of your employees. They are to be devoted to the well-being of their employers. This is the way believers live together. more generally, both master and slave are required to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is a duty that is common to us all. And both master and slave are required to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how that is expressed is going to be different, isn't it? In our families, when we love our neighbors ourselves, parents provide for, care for, instruct, and discipline their children. And children express their gratitude and submit themselves to be instructed by their parents. That's how they love the Lord and they love their neighbors themselves. But you see, it is the one law that governs all. And so we have the responsibility as masters and slaves to respect one another, to honor one another, to execute just judgments, to serve one another. There is a responsibility for humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance to one another in love. There is a responsibility for loyalty. These are common things. You're required to love your neighbors yourself. As superiors also, you have general duties that are associated with your station that are unique to you. I want to read something. If you have opportunity this afternoon or some other time, encourage you to read the larger catechism, Westminster Larger Catechism. But in dealing with the question of the fifth commandment, one of the questions that is asked and answered is, excuse me, what is required of superiors toward their inferiors? Okay, this is what we're talking about. What are the duties? And if you read the duties, there's another question that also asks, what are the duties that God requires of inferiors to superiors? And some of them overlap, but some of them are quite different. But it all comes from one lawgiver, and this is what we're trying to get at, that there is one law and one lawgiver that governs all of these relationships. And in doing the same thing one to another, we are subject to God and order our steps according to His Word. Listen to the answer to this question. You can start memorizing the larger catechism even whenever you like. I'm still trying to get through the shorter. That was designed for children. This is for adults. Someday when I grow up, I might be able to handle the larger catechism. But here it is. This is question 129. What is required of superiors toward their inferiors? It is required of superiors, according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastening such as do ill, protecting, and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God hath put upon them. That's about a year's worth of memorization for me right there. But especially if you had, I was having trouble reading it because every two or three words there are several scripture proofs. And if you're really going to do a good job, you would memorize not only the answer, but you'd memorize the scripture proofs as well. But do you notice how full those duties and responsibilities are? Love, pray for, bless their inferiors, instruct, counsel, and admonish them. Countenancing. Commend. Countenancing means to take notice of them and to be well aware of them. Commending and rewarding those that do well. Discountenancing. Frowning upon. In other words, reproving and chastising such as do ill. Protecting. Providing all things necessary for body and soul. You see, these are the duties of superiors. They're different. And so you are to provide for their temporal good. That you are to be careful to make certain that they are well treated. That they work in safe working conditions. but not necessarily as defined by the EPA. I mean, there are some absurdities. Many years ago, I remember reading something. There was a company that manufactured bricks, and they were called before the EPA because they didn't have sufficient warnings, and the warning that was required to be placed, that was required to be put on pallets of bricks, was that breathing them may be hazardous to your health. I don't know about you, but I've not breathed a brick lately. And there are other absurdities that go on. But nonetheless, having said that, you have duties to provide for their temporal good. And you are to provide for their spiritual good as well. Do you pray for them? Do you instruct them to enable them to do their work better, to prosper in their families? Do you correct them? Do you make certain that they're able to worship on the Lord's Day? You see, this is a responsibility that is given to us in the Fourth Commandment. Remember, the Fourth Commandment not only says that we are to set the day aside, but also that all those who are in our house, those who work for us, also have that provision as well. You're to be impartial in applying God's word to them. As superiors, you have general duties associated with your station. And as employers, you have specific duties peculiar to your position as well. You are certainly to treat them with honor and respect. Employers must remember that you cannot do the jobs that you do without your employees. I talked to you about how difficult it is for me to get all the work done around our home since my employees have all left. It's difficult. It's more difficult than I can still do it, but stop and think about everything that is being done. I still go back because I remember being struck by this illustration many, many years ago. But someone simply asked the question, I think it was one at an ACTRA conference, and was talking about the division of labor. And he simply asked the question, how many of you here can make a pencil? Can you make a pencil? Yeah, that's right. No, I can't either. Do you know how many people it takes to make a pencil? You'd better honor and respect those who do things that you may think are mundane because you can't get along without them. They are due honor and respect. You have to reward your employees for faithful service. They are to be rewarded verbally. So we can go back and we talk about parents to children, husbands to wives, and wives to husbands, and we can go out to the workplace, but it's good to be reminded that you are noticed and that you are thankful. Employers should make certain that their employees know that they are important and are noticed. Can you imagine? I mean, just stop and think about the psychological advantages of working in a place where you are acknowledged by those who are in places of authority for your work. That's important. It's important for our children. They're to be rewarded financially as well. Employees who contribute to the success of a business, I believe, should participate in the fruit of that success. Of course, by the same token, that employees are also subject to the downturns of the business cycle as well. I was struck. I was able to talk with one of my sons-in-law this weekend, and he was expressing to me his gratitude for working for the particular employer for whom he works. He said this past year was a difficult year for them, but they were able to actually turn a profit in the year. But he said the interesting thing is the management of his company took no raises, no bonuses, no benefits, and gave to their employees a raise. Now you tell me where you would rather work. Where would you rather work? Would you prefer to work in the large banking firms up in New York where they laid off everybody, took money from the taxpayers, and then gave all their
administrators what amounts to billions of dollars worth of raises and benefits. That is not what a superior is supposed to do. The very opposite, in fact. And you see how it undermines the workplace. You see, it's not just inferiors that are being spoken to, it's superiors as well. Reward your employees for faithful service. And of course, it also means that you correct employees. I think one of the grievous things that has been done is we make it very difficult to deal with discipline problems in the workplace. And that causes great disruption in the workplace as well. But we should be also those who discountenance as well. Be wise and honest in your dealings with your employees. Again, one of the things that happens is we make promises that we have no capacity to keep. That's one of the things that's plaguing Detroit right now. They made promises they had no capacity to keep. Let me say this because we're living in a difficult time. We need to know that men cannot provide security for your future. God can, and He alone can. But to promise people an absolute secure future is beyond the capacity of men to do. As employers, as those who are superiors, don't promise what you have no capacity to do. You see, that's simply being honest. And that's what God requires of you. And pay your employees equitably and promptly. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 12 through 15, it says, you're to pay the daily wage worker before the sun goes down. Now, I'm not advocating daily, necessarily, I'm not advocating daily payment. I think that would be an accounting nightmare, quite honestly. But the point was that the day laborer in those days was necessary for him to live and to provide for his family. He had to be paid because that's how he made provision for the next day for his family. But the point of that passage is that you pay your people promptly according to contract. And if I may once again go back to a great boondoggle, when you say that you are, quote, investing money for people's future, you don't spend it. Those are simple things, aren't they? But you see, these are the duties that God gives to us. Well, just so you wouldn't close your Bibles early, I'm quitting before I get to the end of my sermon. No, I didn't think that I would finish today, but I didn't make that plan because of the announcement this morning, because I wasn't planning on making the announcement this morning. But I want you to think about this. When the Scripture comes and sets out the duties, remember that we too, as superiors, are governed by one God and one law according to our specific station, duties, and responsibilities. And it is our responsibility that God gives to us to see to it that whether in a position of an inferior or in a position of a superior, that we are serving God from the heart and serving each other. That's the message. We serve each other according to the duties which God has given to us. And this is what it is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray that whatever station we find ourselves in, that we might be reminded that we both have a God in heaven, and we will answer, and we have privileges and duties and responsibilities as well, that if we perform them as unto you and to each other, will be of great benefit mutually. And we are reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, he became poor for us, that we through his poverty might be made rich.
And so we pray that you will bless those who are under authority and those who are in authority, that we together may have a part in rebuilding what has been torn down by ignoring these things, and that you would be pleased to reconcile us to each other as we are reconciled to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Amen.